Let's bow our heads, please. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you so much for letting us be here, for being part of this church. And ask that your spirit would now enlighten our hearts, that we may see and understand your word, that we may grow and become the people you want us to be. We ask that our lives may not just pass by without making an impact on this world, but Father, we may be a light, that we may be salt, that this time in this generation we may make an impact. Father, I thank you for these people that are here. And Father, I ask that the Spirit would speak to each one of them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. The good news, we should have this Sunday and next Sunday, we're done with the book of Galatians. Yeah, finally. And then we'll start the book of Leviticus. What? Why you laugh? Yeah, we'll do something different. We won't do Leviticus yet. But we will, if everything goes well, we'll finish the book. Of course, if you never know what happens. Do want to share with you that the CDs we're sending out from the church services here are making an impact. I've got about 10 orders to send out. I got to get them packed and ready to go today. Different people are listening, not just to the teaching, but to our interaction as far as I name certain people, you know, say something about Clint, make fun of Junior or something like that, you know. And the people are saying, either when they people we meet over there or people that email or something, they're making indication that, you know, they feel like they're starting to know you guys, that they're part of the church, because they don't know what your face looks like, but they know your names and stuff, what you're doing. So that's kind of exciting that we're reaching out and doing things. We're sending CDs probably to, I know off the top of my head, Kentucky, Idaho, Florida, Wisconsin, and that's just a few of them I can think of. What's that? Really? Bronx and New York yesterday. So, yeah, so we're getting orders off the webpage, all, or from the church webpage, plus the Generation Word webpage. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. It's kind of exciting. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to read verse 6 through 10. It says, "Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." In these last verses here in chapter 6 that we've gone through, we see again that through Paul, is giving them a list of 6 tests for the spiritual believer. This bypasses a legalistic code. This supersedes the law of Moses. This is more than just giving me a list on the refrigerator, but it's you looking at yourself having been born again, having received the Spirit of God in your life, having heard the Word of God, and all of that combining on the inside of your soul, that you begin to see changes in your life. You begin to see certain fruits manifesting. At the end of chapter 5, it lists the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control that begins to arise because the Word of God, because of the Spirit, because you have been born again. What was once dead has been made alive. You're a new person. These things begin to happen. Chapter 6 then gives you, I don't want to say a list, but he reviews a few things on this is what will happen in your life. This is like a test. This is what you'll see. And those things are listed on that first page of your notes. Number 1. The spiritual man restores others who are captured in sin. You're not judgmental, but you see someone that is in sin, you want to reach out and help them. You want to lead them back to the truth. The spiritual man will help carry other people's burdens. They will see that people have too much going on in their life. If it's a financial struggle, if it's an emotional struggle, if it's a spiritual struggle, you won't just look and say, "Wow, they've got a mess." You will feel the need to help carry that burden in some way. If it's people within the body of Christ, within your church, if it's believers, or if it's people that are in the world that you say, "I'm here to help." Again, the spiritual man meets needs, does not create the needs. Number 3, the spiritual man knows his spiritual gift and responsibility without having to compare himself to other people. The spiritual man who knows the Spirit of God is working and that's been born again does not need to compete with other people to try and prove that I'm better than you or I'm more spiritual or I'm closer or I'm better at this. It's like we're all called of God. We all have the Spirit of God in our lives, and we're doing, as we follow the Spirit, what God has called us to do. Some things are big and splashy. Some things are small and appear not to be seen. But we all have our place. And as you can have confidence in yourself and in the Lord, this is what God's called me to do, called me to be. The spiritual man does not compare himself or compete with others. And the fourth thing that we see in these verses, the spiritual man can judge his own heart. You don't need a list of rules on the refrigerator. You don't need a pastor or preacher coming in and telling you these are the five things you've got to do. It's like you can step back and with the Spirit of God, with the truth of the Word of God, you can analyze your own life. You can analyze your own motives. Why are you doing what you're doing? Is it because you're trying to gain glory with people or because you're honoring God and you know this is what God's called you to do? No one else can do that. I can't tell what your motive is, but you do know. The spiritual man can step back and say, wait, I did that for the wrong motive and make corrections. Because if you live with the wrong motives, you're going to end up doing the wrong things and you're going to derail what God's called you to do. The spiritual man can evaluate himself. You don't need the law of Moses. You don't need some legalistic standard to tell you if you're right or wrong. You know in your heart. The spiritual man can evaluate himself. That's a great, great tool. Number five that's mentioned here, the spiritual man then carries his own load. That refers to your own spiritual gift. You have a gift, you have a calling, and you will step out and you will do what God's called you to do. You will carry your own burden. Again, it relates to a soldier in a time of battle with a backpack and his weapons going off to war. You've all been issued your weapon. You've all been issued your supplies for your spiritual life. Carry them in the battle. And the sixth thing that we're kind of discussing and wrapping up today is the spiritual man then supports spiritual things. The spiritual man realizes that the spiritual things in life, if it's Bible teaching, if it's the church, if it's ministries, things that are feeding their spirit, because we are not an island unto ourselves. We all are feeding off of the Word of God. This is our strength. If we separate ourselves from the Word of God, we are going to become first undernourished spiritually, and eventually we will starve and dry up spiritually, and we're going to have to fall into some legalistic code or something. But the spiritual man realizes that where this source is coming from, this Word of God, how it's arriving in their lives, they'll recognize that and they will support that. If it be here, it mentions the instructor, if it's the church, if it's a ministry somewhere, this thing is keeping me alive spiritually. And again, last week I threw the warning up. This is not a manipulation to try and get something out of people. This is what the Word of God says. It says in verse 6, anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. And again, let's go now, please. We'll come back to this in a moment, but I want to go to 2 Corinthians. Go back to the left. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And it's talking here in this verse about giving, about supporting, about taking material things, if it be, giving the instructor a chicken, or whatever it was in Paul's day, or again, financial support that we see Paul receiving. It's talking about material things being given to support this flow of spiritual teaching, the spiritual information, of spiritual motivation, of spiritual life. Chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians begins dealing with the subject of giving. We mentioned some of these things last week, but we're going to just review some of them and pick up where we are. But spiritual giving in our culture has become corrupt, has become manipulation. It's become pleading and begging and making people feel guilty. And that is not at all what the spiritual man should be doing. The spiritual man that is doing the giving, nor the spiritual people that are doing the receiving. There's no begging involved. There's no sob stories involved. There's no guilt from the other side. It's based on the Spirit. Just like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all these are fruits of the Spirit that well up from the inside coming out because that's who you are. The giving is the same way. And the body of Christ, universal, if it be individuals in ministries, if it be churches, they need to realize that giving and support comes from people who recognize the need and are led by the same Spirit. The same Spirit that is leading the ministry is going to see that that ministry is supported. And once you break that down and you start trying to manipulate people and you take it out of the realm of the Spirit and become a carnal activity, you're going to derail the whole flow. You're going to derail the vision. You're going to derail the giving. It's going to short circuit and put it back into the area of the flesh. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I've got some verses we're just going to skip through here. The topic in chapter 8 and 9 is money and giving. Verse 5, it says, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Again, in money, Paul says the people of, he was referring to the Macedonians, they first gave themselves to the Lord and found out what the Lord wanted and were growing spiritually, and then, in turn, they responded and gave to Paul. He says they didn't first give to us, they first went to the Lord. And that is number one job as a Bible teacher, as a church, is to get people in connection with God. You need to find God. You need to walk with God. You need to hear the Spirit. And whatever the Spirit is doing in your life, that is what we will accept. We don't want people to be giving into the church or giving into the ministry. First, we need your money, and then we'll lead you to God. No, we'll give you God, and whatever God decides is fine. He says, first, they gave themselves to the Lord. Verse 8, it says, I am not commanding you, talking about giving, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. He's saying there, giving is not a command. Giving, as far as the tithe in the Old Testament, we'll eventually come and talk about the tithe out of the Old Testament sometime in the future. But the tithe is a command. This is what they had to do. You're going to see here, there is no set law in the church. There is no set standard that you've got to reach to. He says, I do not give you a command, but I want to test you. In other words, the word test means dokimazo, which means a testing to approve. We're going to lay this before. And we know that because you're spiritual, you'll respond. This is what we're doing, and that's all we're going to say. And we know that the Spirit of God and you will respond the correct way. It's a test. And that is not a test to prove you wrong. It's a test that here's the opportunity to demonstrate what God is doing in your life. It goes on, verse 10. It says, and here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. First of all, he says you gave, but not only were you the first ones to give, you're the first ones that had the desire. Notice what came first. The people had a desire to give, and then they received the money. It doesn't go the other way. The pulpit is not to convince people, this is what you should give, this is what we need, this is where we're going. It's like, no, we're going to teach the Word of God, we're going to introduce you to God, you're going to grow spiritually, and we're going to wait and see what happens. And if things are working, you know it's going to rise up? You're going to have a desire. That desire is going to be, can we support what's going on here? We believe in this vision. Then the giving begins. It comes from this way towards the offering plates. It doesn't come from here begging. Paul, I mean, we're just seeing some examples here. Go on to verse 12. In the same. Let's just read right on through there. Verse 11, verse 12. Now, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. According to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Now that's loaded. What makes the gift, what makes the offering you give to a ministry or a church acceptable? It says, if the willingness is there. Are you ready? Do you have a desire to give? Are you willing to give? Well, then we will receive that offering. If you're not ready, if you don't have a willingness, if you don't have a desire, then your offering is unacceptable. Now, that's not to say, well, you're not worthy to give. That's not the kind of money. We don't want to turn it around and beg and plead, and this is what we're doing. If you don't give, we're all going to shut the doors down. I think the Bible also teaches that if there's no money to support the thing no one believes in, then you're probably doing a worthless job. Shut the doors down and go somewhere that God is doing a work. Because the Spirit of God, the Word of God, is going to rise up in people. They'll have a desire, and there'll be a willingness, a desire to give, which then makes the giving acceptable. Once you violate that, you're collecting and receiving money that is unacceptable before the Lord. I'm just reading the Bible. According to what one has, not according to what one does not have. You all have different financial standings. You all have different financial positions. It is not a reflection of your spiritual condition. Many groups today are teaching that your finances, your wealth, how well you are, is a reflection of your spiritual condition. The Jews fell into that case. The Jews believed that if a man was wealthy, he was blessed by God, that if he was poor, he was cursed by God. And so they did not feel they needed to help the poor so much because they're getting what they deserve. And the reason I'm wealthy, Jesus told a parable about the rich man who had a beggar at his doorstep, and the rich man stepped over the beggar every day as he went to work. Ugh. Well, the rich man died and was taken to hell, or went to hell, it says, but the beggar died and was taken to Abraham's side. Now, it was a real situation that he was telling, but that story had to rock the Jewish culture. Do you know why? Because Jesus said, the rich man went to hell. Wait. First of all, he's a Jew, and second of all, he's a rich Jew. Jews don't go to hell, and rich Jews definitely don't go to hell. This one did. It's like, that just took their theology. That doesn't make sense. No one's ever taught that way. If you're rich, you're blessed of God. If you're a Jew, you're definitely a child of God. And Jesus said the rich Jew went to hell. And they just, how can that be? The same thing is crept into our culture. That if you're rich, if you're popular, if you're successful, then you're blessed by God. Oh, okay. And we know a lot of rock and roll stars and people out in Hollywood that are really favored by God because they're doing God's will. But wait a minute, it doesn't look like God's will. So there's no comparison. But nonetheless, it says here, according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. What you give is based on what you have. Remember the widow? She gave two small coins. Jesus said she gave more than those people that were dropping in bags of money. Because what she gave was a representation of who she was. And Jesus was sitting there in the temple. It's interesting, he was sitting in the temple by the place they dropped their offerings in. And he's obviously there to teach a lesson. He was like, well, let's sit down here. Well, look, they're giving money here. He sat down with his disciples and they waited. They just watched people give money. People bringing big bags of money, probably playing trumpets, announcing jingle, 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 clunk, 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 all this. And this widow comes in, kind of in the backside, kind of sneaks in, drops in two small coins. Jesus says, look at that. See what just happened? You know, we missed it. What happened? She gave two small coins. Oh, no wonder we missed it. No trumpets, no big loud clinging, just two small coins. He said, wait, she gave more than everybody else has given. In other words, it's not based on the amount. Spiritually, obviously in the world, $100 is going to buy more than $10. But when we get going into this, as we're going to see, the spiritual side of giving is more than the amount. It deals with willingness. It deals with the gift being acceptable. It deals with a time of sowing and reaping. And that woman, what she gave, was a greater spiritual value, greater spiritual power than the big bags of money. There's only two coins. This is bigger than coins. This is bigger than a natural bank account. This is the work of God empowered by the Spirit of God. Trust me, what she gave went further than all those bags of money. How? Well, do you remember the story about the boy that brought the little lunch and it was multiplied to everybody? It doesn't take a whole bunch of fish to feed a multitude. It takes the Lord to multiply the gift that is sown correctly. So it says right here, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one does, what one has, not according to what one does not have. The next verse is in chapter 9, please. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. Chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. Remember, now, we haven't switched subjects here. In chapter 8, chapter 9, we're still talking about giving. This is a big deal. The Corinthians were a wealthy group of people that had derailed in many ways their spiritual life, and Paul is continuing to write them, trying to instruct them. And they need to be set down, and two chapters are dedicated to telling them, now this is how you deal with giving. It was necessary for them to learn. But here we are, chapter 9, the subject continues through chapter 8 and chapter 9. Verse 6, remember this. And I do want you to hang on to this verse because we're going to go back to Galatians right after this. And I want you to hear what this is saying so we can pick up in Galatians. He's saying the same thing in Galatians. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now, what does he mean when he says sows? He's using an allegory, an example from farming of sowing seed. But the subject here is not planting crops. The subject here is giving, of supporting the ministry. So whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. In other words, there's an amazing thing there. Just like planting crops, whatever you plant, the amount that you plant is a direct reflection on what your harvest is going to be. You sow one seed, you get one plant. You sow 10 seeds, you get 10 plants. What you sow is going to come back. It's true in the spiritual realm because it's true in the physical realm. Verse 7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Reluctantly, we mentioned last week, deals with what's on the inside. I really don't want to give, but I know I should. I feel guilty. I feel bad. I'll go ahead and give. Keep it. That is not going to do what the widow's two coins did. I don't want it. Here, take it. Then you'll go away. It's like, well, we use the money. We're going to use the money, believe me. But there was no spiritual sowing there. You didn't sow spiritually. You just gave us $10. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. Now, compulsion is from the outside in. Please, we've got to have $10 from everybody. If everybody gives $10, it's like now that's compulsion. And there's all kinds of ways of whatever we do to try and make you give money is now under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. The cheerful giver is not someone that means, you know, jumping around silly, goofy in little circles because they're so excited to give. It means someone who has a desire to give. They have a willingness to give. They see, they understand the truth of God's word, and they say, I know that if I give this, great things are going to happen. One, the word of God is going to continue. It's going to continue in my life. It's going to go other places. What I sow here in finances is going to manifest in morality in the world. It's going to manifest in righteousness in people's lives. It's going to manifest in more understanding and greater relationship with God in my life. You're not buying something, but you're taking a natural substance and turning it into a spiritual power when you end up supporting what God is doing. Now it goes on. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so then all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That means you who is giving also refers to the ministry that is receiving. It doesn't matter what people give. The ministry is not based on people giving money. The ministry is based on the Spirit of God empowering the ministry. And if all the money in the world dried up, if no one gave money, the Bible still teaches that the grace of God is there to take you where God wants you to go. It's amazing. We live by a different principle. We use the money. It's the system we live in. But our ministry, our church is not based on finances. Our ministry is based on the truth and on the Spirit of God. So, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all time, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. If you stay on track, nothing can stop you. Well, what happens if the people don't give money? According to this verse, it's based on the grace of God, not based on the people's money. That's free. That's freedom right there. Go, do what God's called you. Yeah, but what about money? Well, stay in God's plan and it will be taken care of. As it is written, now he quotes an Old Testament verse, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. One, he has scattered the gifts among everybody. It's out there. Don't worry about it. God's already gone before you. But what happens if people don't give money? There's people out there waiting to support your ministry. Just go and do the ministry because he's scattered it abroad. The other thing, it says, his righteousness endures forever. Yeah, but what if it runs out? His righteousness endures forever. Are you here collecting money or preaching righteousness? Well, preaching righteousness. It endures forever. Well, what about the money? The money is secondary or third or fourth. It's not even on the list. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. See that? He supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. Seed is what you sow. It is being said there that your seed supply is going to increase and will result in a larger harvest of righteousness. You start giving, the idea there is your seed is going to start continuing. Next time you reach in, it's like, oh, I got more seed. I've got more to give. You give more. The seed, he's supplying seed. The food is for you to eat. The seed is for you to sow. You don't eat the seed unless you're going to just do farming 1 year. If you're going to farm, you're going to plant the seed and have a harvest in the end. And then you can eat part of the seed for your harvest, but also save some and plant it. Seed and bread are two different things. It's still talking about finances, but the seed is what you sow spiritually. The bread is what you eat for yourself. And it says, he will increase your store of seed. So next time it comes time for planting season, you've got more seed. And because you sowed more seed, the harvest of righteousness is going to increase in your culture, in your society, in your community. In every way, let's see where I'm at. Seed, enlarge your harvest of righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you may be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 6. Because for the spiritual believer, and I'm talking to you, giving is something that should begin to arise in your heart. This is not a plea for money. Again, I said, for example, Generation Word last week, we never take an offering. We just teach the Word of God, let the chips fall where they will. And guess what? People, from New York. Had someone email me from New York, said, how can we support a ministry like this? I sent them CDs. They sent me a request. How can we give? How can we support this? Well, so then a couple days later, I sent some over and gave them our address. But it's like, that is what's going to happen. You don't send, I need some offering to keep this ministry going. No, the ministry is driven by the Spirit of God, and that will create a desire to support it. So the spiritual man, verse 6, anyone who receives instruction, he's telling you who are spiritual. This is Bible teaching. If you're receiving instruction from the Word of God that's changing you spiritually, then it would be a good idea to support that instructor or support that church, support that ministry. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Verse 7, do not be deceived. Now this sounds like I said, back in 2 Corinthians where it says, remember. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. In other words, you've got two types of seed going right here. You've got the seed that is being sown, for example, into the sinful nature, or the seed that is being sown to the Spirit. A man reaps what he sows, whatever you sow. If you take your money and sow it into spiritual things, that's going to reap a harvest of spiritual value. If you take and sow it to the flesh, again, whatever you're going to spend your money on. You want to spend your money on, again, these things I'm going to list are not evil in themselves, but you're going to spend all of your money on automobiles, on cars, on clothes, and then it gets all done. You get yourself surrounded with nice things. That's going to motivate you then to go out and make more money to buy more nice things after the flesh. Now, I have cars, I have a house, I have clothes, I have a lot of things. I'm not saying there's something wrong with that, but if that's where all of your money is going, then that's going to motivate you in the flesh to continue to buy after and seek after that. You're going to look at the neighbor's car and think, well, I want a better car than that. Well, look at the latest, look at what they're doing. Those new houses are a lot better than my house. I want a newer house. Your flesh is going to be driven to continue to accelerate that area. Wherever you sow, that's what you're going to go after. Right here it says, the man who reaps what he sows, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature is going to reap destruction. Meaning all of your, remember, this goes two ways. Everything in the natural world is going to be destroyed. In the end, it's all destroyed. So no matter how many cars you buy, how much house you buy, how much stuff you get, in the end, it's all going to be destroyed. It's not going to go on into eternity. That is one side. If you take that and talk about the sinful nature, if you begin to feed yourself sinfully and actually in things that would be incorrect, or say immoral, that's going to drive you to pursue that more and more, and the end result, because you're taking care of the sin nature, you go back to the works of the flesh in chapter 5, which involve fits of rage and immorality and jealousy, selfish ambition. That lifestyle, if you just feed the flesh, will come back and destroy you. The word destroy means to like deteriorate, to fall apart, to decay. Go back to verse 7. Do not be deceived. That means do not be led astray. So Paul is telling the Galatians, and I'm telling you here as I read this, do not be deceived, do not be led astray. Or as he wrote to the 2 Corinthians, remember this. It's a basic principle of the natural world. It's a basic principle in the spiritual world. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. You're going to get back what you sow in life. You can't be mocked. Again, we're still going on the subject of finances. Go to the bank. The bank, this will make it easier to understand, the bank cannot be mocked. You get out what you put in. I've tried it. Swipe the debit card, beep, it's been rejected. What? It says lack of funds. Well, try it again. The bank is not going to, oh, okay, take it, just go. The bank is, no, rejected. Try it again, rejected. Try it another way, rejected. I'll go to a different store, reject. When's the bank going to give me the money? You haven't put any money in. The bank is not going to be mocked. God is not mocked. You can't go off and live this certain way and put all of your thoughts, all of your time, and all of your money into natural things. I'm not saying natural things are wrong. I have a house, I have a car, I have clothes, I spend money on going out to eat. But if all of my effort is focused on that, and then it comes time to claim something spiritual, I want to come over and have some spiritual growth, it's like, You put no effort in your spiritual growth. You are not growing spiritually. You don't understand the things of God. And things are going to get confusing because now you're living in a dark, fallen world of man without the light. How come? Because you spent all of your time over in this area. But I want God to show me something. God is merciful. God is graceful. But he will not be mocked. If you have not sown something spiritually, and I'm not, this is talking here about money, but now we can also apply this to life as all. If you are not pursuing God, if you put God on the back shelf, and all of a sudden you turn, God, where are you? You've made no effort. Again, I'm not saying God is not merciful. I'm not saying you can't cry out to God. But you as a mature believer, I'm talking to you as a mature believer who wants to grow. If you want to grow closer to God, if you want to grow in your spiritual gift, if you want to become what God's called you to become, you're going to have to spend some time, some money, some effort in spiritual things so you can begin to reap from that eternal life. This is not saying, it says, those who the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. One, that is not saying if you give money to the church, if you do good things, if you seek God, then he will give you eternal life. That is not the way you receive eternal life. It's very clear in Scripture. You receive eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. But now that you're living here, you can sow things at that and get more understanding and grow towards that eternal life that you've been given, and you'll begin to reap a harvest from that eternal life right now today. You mean I'll get really rich? No, that's not what I said. You'll gain from that eternal life. You'll gain understanding. You'll gain insight. So instead of living over here in the fallen cosmos or the fallen world that we're born into, you'll begin to reap in this life right now knowledge, information, insight, guidance, light for your life from that eternal life, and you'll begin to walk above the ways of the world. You'll walk into righteousness. You'll begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit. It says again, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Just like when you swipe your bank card, if there's nothing in there, nothing's going to be given to you. You go to the spiritual card, you swipe your spiritual card, I need spiritual light. Well, you haven't read the Bible. You haven't had anybody teach you. You haven't been supporting good Bible teaching or supporting good churches or ministries that are feeding spiritually to you. You've just ignored it. But I want spiritual information. Help me. Give me guidance. Give me information. What's going on in my life? No account. Debit. Empty. But God, show me something. You didn't sow anything. Salvation is a free gift. But the Bible tells very clearly, seek the Lord while he may be found. We need to look at these things today while they're being given to us. And you find some place that's teaching you, find some place that's feeding this into your life, you better make sure that thing keeps going and support it financially. That is not a plea for money. That's a command of the Scriptures. You ignore spiritual things, and the only thing you're going to have on TV is worldly things. The only thing you have on the radio is worldly information. Why? Well, because no one supported what God was trying to put out there. You support the good, it will change your life. How many have been blessed by listening to a radio program or a TV show or something that has fed you spiritually? All the time, I flip around and find a channel, and I'm driving down the road thinking about a million things, and I find someone that's teaching the Word of God. I listen to that for 10 minutes, boom, my whole frame of mind has changed. I'm thinking about things that are different. I've sown spiritually into my life. Then they ask for money, I don't send them any. But I should. But I figure the spiritual believers will, the mature ones will. Because I'm still growing. Okay, let's go on to that next part there. Verse 8, it says, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, that's the first soil, the sin nature. From that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You've got on one side, you've got your sinful nature, the natural man. You've got over here, you've got the spiritual side. And wherever you put, again, the topic here is money. But it goes with time, effort, thought, whatever. You put that into the sinful man, that's one soil. You're going to get a crop out of that soil. You sow it into the spiritual side, you're going to get a crop and production from that side. Look in verse 9, chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. I want you to notice right there where it says in verse 9, for at the proper time, and where it says, therefore, as we have opportunity. That is the same word, that is the word karinos, which means time. It means a moment. What we're dealing with right now is seasons. Just like, it means the right time, it's a time that will come, but it will go, and it won't be there forever. So as you can see right there, it says... let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, that means at the season, we will reap a harvest. It's no different than when you plant a crop. You can't plant a crop in March or April and then go out there and look, where's the harvest? That's a dumb, it's coming in the proper time. The same thing is spiritually. You got times, and my friends, this is something you need to understand. It is not always instantaneous. God is doing a work in our lives, and sometimes what we sow, what we pray, what we study, what we decide to do in our lives, I'm going to live righteously, and you begin to live righteously, and it's like things don't look better. It gets darker. You continue. It gets worse. What happens many times is Christians who don't understand sowing and reaping, they quit and say, well, it's not working, I'm going back, it's better the way it was before. That's like this. When a farmer takes the seed, he can see the seed. I see it. I've got great hope. Then he puts it in the ground, covers it up. It's like, it's gone. I don't see it. But you know that something is happening. The moisture, the nutrition's, it's growing right now. The rain comes. You don't see farmers out there, you know, they plant on Monday, and then on Tuesday or Wednesday, they're going through the field. My gosh, where did it go? And they start looking for all their seeds again. They're confident. They plant it. It's growing. And they don't worry about it. They go on to something else because they know it's growing. The same thing is true spiritually. When you make a decision for righteousness, when you read the Bible, when you have the Spirit of God do something in your life, well, what's going to happen? You've just planted a seed. In the proper time, that means the proper season, it's going to come up. But you've got to wait. It's going to take time. And it's like, I can't guarantee you how long it's going to take. It's a spiritual thing. But you have sown something spiritual, it's coming up. I 20 years ago, I was teaching, it was 21 years ago, we were teaching in another town up in Riceville, Iowa, and we got real excited about the Word of God. And so I'd been a Christian, but it's been a while since I really was, you know, studied or anything. And we got excited about the Word of God, and we went to church all the time, and we started talking about it all the time. And because of our lives, we began to affect students that were in our classes and on our teams. We began to talk to them, sometimes, you know, privately, sometimes when we really shouldn't have been talking about it in public schools, but we were doing it. And after that year, we packed up, and we went to Tulsa. We were going to go down to Bible school and do all this thing there. And we haven't been back to Riceville for 20 years. Haven't been back to Riceville. We think about it once in a while, think maybe we shouldn't have left, you know, all these things. We'd like to stay there, great school, great place. We have not been back. In fact, we didn't see anybody for years because we're just busy off and going. But this year, two things have happened. I've got a student in my class right now who's in eighth grade, and they asked me a question. They says, did you teach at Riceville? I said, well, yeah, like 20 years ago. You were my dad's shop teacher. Really? Getting old. I'm still a young guy. I'm just getting started. No, you were my dad's shop teacher. So now I'm on second generation. But so then we caught up with each other. We were talking in the parking lot one evening. And he says, I was a basketball coach too, but he says, I still have that Bible you gave me. I mean, I gave out a lot of Bibles, you know. I was a madman, you know. take a Bible. He said, we still have it in our van. My wife and I still have it in our van in the front door, right there in the little pocket. We still carry it in the van. Wow. Last night, I was checking my email about 12:30. There's an email from someone that says, found you on the website. It's got a name. So it's like, you know, you always want to delete. Or will I open this up and risk, you know, messing all my computer up? So it's like, looks legitimate, open it up. It's a long letter from a girl I had in class 20 years ago. She was reminded, she's saying, thanking me from same place, same couple years, thanking me for what we did. And she went on to talk about how a lot of kids were really encouraged because of Tony and myself. I'm not bragging or anything, because some of the things I did was kind of crazy. But that they were encouraged a lot. She says, after you left, a lot of other teachers picked up where you left off and were vocal about their faith. Now, I didn't know that. I took off. She married someone who went to Bible school, and they're now, you know, he's in the ministry, and they've got someone that's in school now going to the same town. And just mentioned all these things, the things have changed that helped her because of what I did 20 years ago. Now, it had been, I'm using that as an example. I'm not saying, well, you know, because I didn't know it happened. But I sowed spiritual seeds 20 years ago, and then it took off and went somewhere else. But you know what remained behind? I left. In fact, she was saying things like, I hardly remember that, or even I don't remember that. I went, but what remained was the spiritual seed, the Word of God, in people's hearts. And through a period of 20 years, that has been growing, changed people's lives. It's not me, it's the Word of God. It's not you, it's the Spirit of God and the truth. We are vessels carrying the truth. And if we'll take this and sow this, there will be a spiritual harvest. Now, watch. I sowed spiritual seeds, and so now I'm rich. No, the harvest of righteousness was spread. The harvest we received was people's lives were changed. Kids heard the gospel. They talked about it. They made decisions for the rest of their life. They're making decisions based on those early seeds we planted. But for 20 years, I didn't even see the seed. I didn't even see the crop for 20 years. Now this year, two things have popped up. So if you sow spiritual things, you will reap a harvest if we do not give up. This is talking here, again, it mentions the proper time. If we do not give up. In your notes here on page 3, I do want you to notice a few things about this verse. When it says, let us not become worried. Let's go back to the context of the letter. This is Paul writing the Galatians. He's been instructing them, but notice all of a sudden he switches from saying you to saying us. Because Paul is done chewing them out and giving them advice, and now he's stepping back as a believer in the same group they're in saying, now, let us not become weary. Because why is he saying that? Because he could become weary. He could give up. One of the first places he could give up is, guess where? Galatians. And I've told you before, if the Galatians were probably my church or something, I was involved with these guys, it'd be like, give them one letter, it's like, well, good luck, I'm out of here, and let them go. But Paul, who's more mature than I am, he's still working with them because, and he's telling himself right here, let us not become weary. I'm not giving up. I've sown spiritual seeds among you. And I know it doesn't look good. I know you've rejected. I know it doesn't look like the seeds are growing. But spiritual truth has been sown in your lives. And I'm not going to get weary harvesting this. I'm not going to get weary taking care of the seed because it is going to produce. Not only is he telling the Galatians not to give up, he's reminding himself, I can't give up. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The word weary means to faint or to lose heart. Give up means to be loosened or relaxed like the arms and legs of the weary. In other words, it begins this way. The fainting begins in the mind. I'm tired. I don't want to continue. It's not working. Where's the seed? It's still buried in the ground. I don't see anything growing. And then because your mind has lost sharpness, your mind has lost focus, the reaction now comes in your body. It's like arms are limp. It's like you're not doing anything. There's examples of this in the Bible. If we could go to 2 Timothy, we're not going to have you go there, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, Paul uses these three people as an example as he's writing to Timothy to encourage Timothy in his ministry. He uses the soldier, he uses the athlete, and he uses the farmer as an example and tells him, you'll receive insight into this. All three of those, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, have to understand some things to accomplish their mission. They've got to have some truth about what they're doing. If they lose their mind, if they lose focus, if they don't understand the goal and what they're doing, the soldier cannot succeed. He's going to run from the battle. The athlete will get in the competition and collapse mentally and give up and will not produce. The farmer will plant the seed, where's the harvest, and will never show back up again. All three have done the right thing, but if they do not have the mind, if they do not have the heart, if they faint, if they give up, they will not succeed. How many athletes begin, but as they go through the game, they go through the season, they go through their career, they eventually wear down, they lose sight, and they collapse mentally. Sports is as much about physical ability as it is about mental ability. The soldier, you don't only have to be trained for battle, you have to think, you have to understand what the goal is. And a farmer not only has to plant the seed and have the equipment, he's got to understand the seasons. I'm planting today and I won't see a harvest for 3 or 4 months, so I'll just wait. If you don't understand those things, you will fail as a soldier, you will fail as an athlete, you will fail as a farmer, and you will fail as a Christian if you do not understand sowing and reaping. We've got to look at this verse. You've got to go to Mark chapter 4 because Jesus laid this down for us. Mark chapter 4. And it's a familiar parable, but I do want to point this out. It's the parable of the sower. What could be better? The parable of the sower. He talks about a man who goes out to sow seed, and the seed is the word of God. He sows it and lands on the road. The birds come and eat it up right away. He sows in the rocks on the side of the road. It took root, grew up, but the sun came out and scorched it, and it withered. It grew and it threw some in the ditch where the weeds were growing. It grew there, but the weeds grew up beside it and began to choke it. There wasn't enough room for it and choked that out, although it began to grow. But he also got some in the field, different types of soil. It produced 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, meaning it produced different levels all the way through the field, depending on where it landed and what the field was, what was in the field. What Jesus was saying there, as we look at his interpretation, chapter 4 of Mark, verse 13, he says to them, "Don't you understand this parable?" No, they didn't. "How then will you understand any parable?" That's an awesome thought right there. If you don't understand what we're about to look at, you're going to not understand so many things spiritually. "The farmer sows the word," he says. "Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them." They didn't hear it. They didn't understand it. Satan steals it. It's gone. "Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word, at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time." What burns them out? Here it is. "When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away." Trouble or persecution. What is going to cause, Paul says, if we do not become weary. What is going to make you get weary? Trouble or persecution. And that trouble or persecution is going to come naturally, maybe from people you know, maybe from family members. Trouble or persecution. But my friends, it is also going to come from Satan. Satan doesn't want you to understand this. Satan does not want, this seed is what he attacked in the garden when he went to Eve. He says, did God really say? He attacked the truth. Jesus just said, here, the seed is the word. So you are going to have, you receive this, you are guaranteed of having trouble and persecution because of this word. If you become weary, you lose your mind, you faint, your actions are going to go the same way, and it's over. It's like going to a basketball game with a team, and then halfway through the first minute or so, the team's like, "What's going on?" It's like, "These people keep trying to take the ball from us." It's like, "Well, the other team, that's the other team. We didn't know they were going to be here." It's like, when you enter a ball game, you realize there's going to be someone out there trying to steal the ball from you. And that is, at least you should be ready for that. You should at least be ready for the other team. Christians begin the spiritual life. Everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be fine. It's like all of a sudden, trouble and persecution. Whoa, I didn't know there was going to be trouble. I didn't know there was somebody else playing. Yeah, the devil hates what you're doing. He's going to try to stop you. I didn't know that. I quit. Get your mind prepared. Paul says, Peter says, prepare your minds for action. The next thing. "Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word. But three things..." They're growing among the weeds. Those weeds are other things in our life. You've sown spiritual things, but growing right beside the spiritual things are three other things. One, the worries of this life. Anybody got worries about life? That will choke the word. The deceitfulness of wealth. Meaning, I think I'd be better off if I had more stuff. Oh. And the desires for other things. From your own heart, desiring. How many of you ever desire things that aren't even spirit, have nothing to do with it? It's just, that's what I want. It's like, that's worthless. But I'm desiring after that thing. Three things: the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires of other things, and the worries of this life. Those are things that are going to wear down the Christian along with persecution and trouble, and they will become weary and they will give up. The last verse of Galatians chapter 6. Jesus goes on in that parable and says, "But those by persistence who keep going, they sow the seed, they watch the seed, they protect the seed, they will reap a harvest." You will have production, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Notice three different levels depending on a whole variety of things in your life. The soil you've used, the seed you've planted, how you've taken care of it. The last verse we're looking at today. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." My friends, the word opportunity is the same word in verse 9 where it says at the proper time. Meaning in verse 9, it was the proper time of harvest. Wait,
Do not get weary. Harvest is coming, but it's at an appointed time. It's in the future. You've got to hold on as an athlete. Hold on, defend like a soldier. Continue to wait like the farmer. Harvest is coming. This right here, as we have opportunity, is the same word, but it's in reference to the sowing season, the time to sow the seed. As you have opportunity. Meaning, that word in itself has the concept of, yes, it's always a good time to do good. It's always a good time to support a ministry. But this is talking about that window of opportunity. It's right now. Here's the time to do this. You've got to be spiritually alert. You've got to understand that when God opens a door, am I supposed to go through that door or not? Are you prepared? Were you paying attention? Is that a door? Am I supposed to? If you're not ready, you will miss, that door will be closing. You'll miss that opportunity. And thus, you miss the opportunity of sowing. You're guaranteed no harvest. The Israelites did this. There was a day. They came out of Egypt. We're done, right? When I say this, we're done. I'll finish this up. That means 10 or 15 more minutes. No. The Israelites came out of Egypt. God took them to the place, to Mount Sinai, got them ready, and took them to the border of the promised land. They sent 12 spies in. That was their idea. God said, let's just go attack. Can we send some spies? All right, go take a look. The 12 spies came back. God is ready. You can just imagine the spiritual realm. The angelic hosts are there, standing on the border, ready to go to war with the Israelites. God is ready. The spies came back. Two spies says, well, you know, we can do it. God's able. It's a good land, a lot of good things. 10 spies came back and said, yeah, it's a good land, but there's giants there. It's going to devour us. There's no way we can do it. So they convinced the people. There's two sermons that day. One is a sermon, we can do it. Today is a day of opportunity. Let's go and take the land. The other sermon was, I don't know, we better be careful. I don't think we should. We better wait. What's wrong with where we're at right now? We're fine right here in the wilderness. We're fine right here in the desert. Let's just stay here and stay alive. The people like the second sermon better. Let's just stay here and stay alive. Well, Moses, God's mad now. He said, we won't go to battle. He said, because of this, you're going to spend the next 40 years right here in the desert. You're right. You're going to stay alive for 40 years right here. You missed. The opportunity is gone. Door is closed. Your life is set. 40 years right here. He says, well, now if you put it that way, we should go take the land. I don't want to wait 40 years. I'll be dead by then. Guaranteed you're going to be dead. Okay, I think we want to take the land. Moses, oh, no. You can't take the land now. God's done. That opportunity is gone. The angels have gone home. They'll be back in 40 years. They said, well, we want to do what God says now. Moses, don't go. And they went across the border, and they got wiped out. They came running home. Men were dead. People were bleeding. Everybody's scared. Like, what did we just do? He says, you went to war after the door was closed. You tried to sow seeds at the wrong time. They were being disciplined because they missed the opportunity. The spiritual man not only will be able to wait for the harvest, but he will know when the harvest is, or when the sowing time is then. He'll know when it's time to sow the seed. And Paul is saying this as we close this down. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, because we know the Spirit of God is going to produce a harvest, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. That means unbelievers, all people in all walks of life, especially those who belong to the family of believers. If we are going to keep ourselves working, if we're going to keep doing what is called, then we need to not only help other people in the community, we need to help those that are within our body of believers, because they are the ones that are sowing the spiritual seed. They are. You are the ministries. Let's go beyond the church's offering plates. Let's go beyond Generation Word. And we need to start looking at each other and support each other. What are you doing? How can I help you accomplish your vision? How can I help you accomplish what God is doing in your life? Help everyone. But if we're going to sow spiritual seeds, make sure you're helping each other sow those spiritual seeds. Because you are the body of Christ. You are the high priest, or you are the priest of the church doing God's ministry. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the encouragement. And Father, we do ask that we might walk in these ways. Father, I ask that we would be spiritual, that we would mature, that we would give when you want us to give and support the things that are important. But Father, we also ask that we might see a harvest in our lives. We ask to see a change in our culture, a change in our nation, a change towards you where the harvest of righteousness is plentiful. Father, we ask that we might be a light to this world. And Father, I ask that you bless these people, make them strong in the Spirit. Let them see the promised land and empower them to take the promised land today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.